All right, we're going to start out with the, and I'm going to do it on this side. I'm going to throw you all off course. I know I did that last service, and so everybody had a harder time reading because I was looking at this one rather than that one. Okay, so now may the God of peace himself
sanctify you completely,
and may your whole spirit, soul, and body He who calls you is faithful. Yeah, boy. Those are some pretty amazing words. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. You know, I look at that and I think in my mind's eye, I can hear God say, Steve, come on. Let's do this thing together. It's so easy for us to do it apart, isn't it, with God? And we do his work, but we forget that he wants to do it in tandem. And so he's saying, come on, let's do it together. Let's get going. Let's love on each other. I've created you with a purpose, Steve. let me fulfill that promise that I've given you to you because I will do it in you. And he's saying exactly the same thing to you. Now, last week, if you were here, I gave some letters that described our process that I first heard at a Bill Gothard seminar. And those are the letters, and it says, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. That is a truth, is it not? You know, that's why you need to stop judging everybody in church because they're still growing. And what you judge them on a week later isn't going to be necessarily true, right? And so what we want to do is be able to ask God, yes, continue to grow us. And be part of us. We are not stuck in our Christian life. We're only stuck if we decide to be stuck, right? Amen. Thank you. You and I are not finished yet. God has much to do in us and through us and with us. Because God created each of us uniquely. I just want you to think about this, and I've said it before, but maybe it hasn't hit home. You are the only creation like you. There is nobody else in the world. If there's 2 billion Christians, there are 2 billion different styles of spiritual gifts and that kind of thing. You cannot be me, and I can't be you. And so a lot of times, we look through our own little glasses and look at somebody else and say, they should be like me. Well, I don't want to be like you. I know that's probably a sudden shock. And you don't want to be like me, do you? No? Oh, you want to get up and preach? Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay, I got a lot more notes on that one. All right. You know, the problem is that we may inadvertently stop the growth because we push back. A lot of times when we're doing well, we're reading the Word and we're walking with God, and pretty soon we're getting into some serious stuff, and all of a sudden it's kind of nature to push back a little bit and say, wait, God, I don't know if I'm ready to go there. Like God doesn't know. You know, and maybe it's out of fear. I don't know. But he never stops working on us and in us. He has been calling us to himself from the day that you trusted Jesus Christ, the very moment. And you know that's true in your heart, because if you stop and think about it, your conscience, your mind, whatever you want to measure it up to be, God's in there calling you to be just like Jesus Christ and to do that portion of Jesus Christ's work. In fact, he's been calling you from the time you took your first breath. Do you know that? From your very first breath, he starts calling. I can remember as a little kid listening, and even then I was struggling with, man, is God going to make me a pastor? You know, I just always felt like he might do that. And I look at John 12:32, and he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And he's calling you right now. He's calling me and everyone in the world, whether they respond or not, he's calling them to come to him. And we who have responded to his salvation are to do good works. Now, we have a problem in Christianity, and that is we think salvation, ministry, but somehow they're not connected. right? You get saved over here, and then you can decide if you want to be part of it. No, God has never looked at it that way. It's not in the Bible. We have drawn those lines for safety or whatever, okay? The moment you come to Jesus Christ, it is a process of growth till you take your last breath. And God's looking to create you to be in the image of Jesus Christ, it says in Romans. It's that inner voice or that compulsion, that conscience that tells you to go in the right direction. And if we're listening, we can hear him. And here's what Romans 8:14 says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, in the Greek, you could actually translate that the opposite way. If you are a child of God, you are being led by the Spirit of God. So all of us who are a child of God, how many of you are a child of God this morning? Okay. All right, good. We're being led by the Spirit. That's not optional. That's not a maybe. You are being led by the Spirit. God is faithful. And I'm here to tell you, God is not going to stop calling you and leading you to himself, even if you quit on him. You can quit on him for a little while, but pretty soon he's going to drive you crazy and you're going to come back. Right? Don't you do that all the time in your own Christian life? Whoa, Lord, you know, leave me alone. He's going to do his level best to see that you fulfill what he's created you to be. Now, I like that. I just like the feel of that. He wants us to be everything we can be. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's not like us in the sense that of what we might consider faithful. You know, our problem is when we hear something we don't like, or someone says something, or we get a little persecuted, or we aren't appreciated, or we get lonely, or people aren't measuring up to what we want them to be, we tend to jump ship a little bit, right? We kind of go in our little cave and protect ourselves and kind of withdraw from God and people. And the problem is every one of us have a different idea of what faithful or trustable or stick-to-itiveness is. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, or in this case, it is what? Required, sought after, demanded in stewards. Who's a steward here this morning? All of you raise your hand. Okay. It's demanded in stewards that one be found faithful. It's not optional for us. We, my friends, are called to be a minister in some fashion of the mystery in the first verse, which is the good news of the salvation and then what he's creating us to be. And we are required or demanded or sought after to be faithful as we serve him till that day he comes and takes us home. Gosh, it's going to be a great day. You know, let me just give you a little illustration about how we think different in faithfulness. I had a man approach me just this last year, and he was in the lobby, and as I was walking along, he looked at me, and he had that look of expectancy. You know who I am. You just need to remember, right? Well, you know, the problem is, and because I speak every week, you guys know me better than I know you, although you think it's the same, right? You sit there and think, oh, yeah, I agree with you and all that kind of thing in your head, but I can't hear that, okay? So he's sitting there and he's having that expectancy and he's thinking, oh, okay, you know, it's going to come to you. The name's going to come to you. He doesn't know me. You know. So being the sensitive guy that I am, I said, so are you new here? Didn't go over, you know. And so, have I met you before? And he says, this is my church. Don't you recognize me? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, what? And he said, when's the last time you attended Harvest before today? And he said, well, let's see. I came to the open house when we opened this building. And then I came 2 months later. And then this is the first time I've been back. And I thought, okay. I said, so let me see, about 8 years ago was the last time I saw you and you saw me. And he kind of dropped his head and calculated, and he says, man, has it been that long? You know, his idea of faithfulness is you come once in a while. Well, 8 years, you know. You come once in a while. And that's his church. And I meet other people that are like that, that they'll say, oh, yeah, no, Harvest is my church. I know I don't come, but Harvest is my church. Well, is it? You know? It's not my idea of faithfulness. I don't think it's your idea of faithfulness, or you wouldn't be here. Can you imagine if I took that same kind of attitude and I wake up in the morning and tell Deb, you know, I think today I don't think I'm going to go to church. I hope they get by. Well, 3 out of 4, that's not bad. That's pretty faithful, isn't it? No, I don't think it's my version of faithfulness. But what is God's idea of faithfulness when he says he's faithful? Every time, everywhere, trustable, always there, because his focus is you. Our focus isn't always him, but his focus is always you. Faithful. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And it can be traded around to faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it, because that's more towards the original language. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, which the New Testament is written in, faithfulness is the first word in the sentence. Okay? And I'm going to give you grammar lessons, so please don't go to sleep. Okay? I'll just make it 2 sentences. All right? When you have an adjective and you shove it to the first part of the sentence, it's called an emphatic position. It means it's a forceful position. You want to know what that first word is, okay? So it is, faithful is he who calls. He really wants us to concentrate on the word faithful. He's faithful. And we slightly do that in English, you know, like you might even say to one of your kids, no, the red ball, right? Do you know what I'm saying? No, when they're picking up the toys. No, the truck. Put it in the box. The second door, not the first. We do it with emphasis, right? They do it with position. Faithful is God. Man, I'm telling you, that so satisfies my heart. Isn't it yours that God's faithful? Paul's saying, in essence, God is faithful. You can trust him. You can depend on him. Boy, just think if he wasn't. Think if he owned a weak idea of faithfulness, and so he only showed up to Harvest 3 or 4 weeks out of the month. Wouldn't that be like, you know, we'd come and we'd play worship, and, you know, like as we were singing that, wasn't that last song good? Man, it just had such good words in it, and I'm looking at that, and it would be flat. Because the Spirit's got something else to do, right? Besides being at Harvest. Seems stupid, doesn't it, even say that? Maybe I could put it this way. Would you like you if you were God? How's that? Are you following what I'm saying? Would you like God to be like you? I'm sure you understand that principle. You know, Debbie planted some grapevines in our backyard, and she wove the grapevines through our lattice screen around our thing, and it really produced good grapes, and it was, man, it's great, and we made everything from fruit salad to jelly to whatever. But last year we had a demon-possessed squirrel. Really? I took his photograph right there. That's him. Yeah. And this demon-possessed squirrel would walk along our screen and then get down, and it would pick the grapes, split them open, and throw them on the ground. They were still wet, so I don't think it was taking any juice or anything. And it went through until we had all these grapes all over the ground. And finally, Deb and I got, man, we just got to pick these things really fast because this evil squirrel is going to do this. You know, this year there's no squirrel. Not me. But you were thinking it. You were judging me, right? No, it just didn't show up. I think he was eating somebody else's grape and they took care of him, is probably what happened. You know, it's like Satan. He wants us so badly to goof up and create fear in the Christian life and destroy our good works, which we do with God. And you know, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and the Father trims and dresses the vines and prunes so that you can produce fruit in your life. You know, Saturday we were, I think it was Saturday or the Saturday before, we were working in the yard and I saw Debbie and she was pruning back the vine. And I don't know if you know anything about vineyards, but boy, you have to prune back every year. So she was pruning back and taking all the stuff out. That's what the Father does in our heart. Do you realize that? He prunes us. And it's because we can yield more fruit. And Jesus says something to us about that in John 15. And he talks about the grapevine. And it's so much like our passage because God is faithful. And he's going to prune us and he's going to help us bear fruit. But we have to abide in Christ. We have to remain in Christ. If you'll skip down to slide 13. Okay. Abide in me. And I in you. Abide me and I in you. We could stop there and just meditate on that for a minute. We need to abide together with Christ. We're going to be attached to the hip. Abide in me and you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Now, isn't that true? How in the world could the branch do grapes if there's no vine? And he's saying that about you and I. Abide is the same word as remain or stay together. In the world, the word literally means to stay together in the same place over a period of time, our lifetime in this case. And Jesus gets a little more specific because a lot of times the people that were listening didn't get it. And he says, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide me. Why, oh why do we think we can do it on our own? Right? Jesus in his passage says, you can't get results without me. In fact, it's so funny because there's a lot of times when I'll preach a sermon and somebody will come up to me and say, Steve, do you remember when you said, da, 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 da? And I said, no, I didn't say that. And he said, no, you said, da, 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 da. And I said, well, I'll get my notes here and you can read it through because I totally script, okay? And you can read it. Well, why do they think I said that when I didn't? Because it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit, right? And they're wanting to tell me, when you said that, boy, it really went deep in my life. And I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're in tandem here. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do something. I just wanted to see if you're awake. You can do nothing. If we do anything in the ministry and you think you got it together or I think I got it together, guess what? That's when we start losing ground. You aren't bearing anything in your life without Christ. The people that we minister to may receive something from the Holy Spirit, even though we're being stupid, thinking we got it all together. I can remember when I first started out in the Christian life, and I prayed like a banshee. I mean, I prayed and prayed every time I went to do ministry because I didn't have the answers, all the answers. I didn't have my theology all squared away. You know what I'm saying? And so you really got to be dependent on God. But somewhere along the line, I come to the place from time to time, I think, well, I got it all together. I know my theology and Bible and that kind of thing. I can answer any question. And I see no fruit. Because I'm not abiding in him. I'm not trusting that he is the one that will be faithful. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you ever feel that way? And a lot of times you're ministering or you're talking to somebody and it's good, but you just feel like something's not connecting. That's because you think you're doing it by yourself. I don't know why we think sometimes that when he says, when we think to ourselves, he got me here, but I've got to maintain it. Well, it's never true. Isn't it convicting? For without me, you can do nothing. It's almost like the evil squirrel that goes across the top of our lattice around our patio. He thinks he grew the grapes. He thinks it was planted just for him, and he can do anything he wants with those grapes. And Deb and I sit back in our chairs, you know, eating our lunch or whatever, looking at it and thinking, well, wait a minute, we planted that vine, and it came up, and we wove it through the lattice, and is growing grapes because we did it. We water it every other day. And the squirrel just thinks it's for him. He's just doing it. You know, it's interesting how in the Bible, God has very little to no second plans. It's always plan A. There is no plan B. And plan A is that we abide in Christ with each other, we walk together, we talk together, and that's when the fruit in our life begins to grow and grow and grow. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. How can we get around that? Let me close with the word picture I had last week to kind of bring it back to memory. About my wife and I riding a tandem, and God and you are riding tandem in our Christian life. God's the driver, not you. You're the passenger. Your handlebars don't move, right? We go out and we minister and we talk to people and we do what God wants us to do, but we abide in Christ. We let the Holy Spirit do the work in those people. It feels like we're doing it alone, but we are not. According to the scripture, it takes both. And God is not going to do it for you, and you are not going to do it without God. That's just the playing rules. There is nothing solo about having a relationship with God. He will bring it to pass in you. So let me just ask you a question. Do you think we would be happier in our Christian life if we abided in Christ and did the ministry together? What do you think? Almost is a stupid question, isn't it? The key isn't what you do, it's who you do it with. Do you hear that? Let's pray.